Let's take our Bibles and look together in John chapter 11. And my text is from verse 17 down to verse 27. And I want to speak with you about believing and resting in Christ. Those two are synonymous. One who's believing in Christ is resting in Christ, and one who is resting in Christ is believing in Him. But I'll be the first to tell you, as we're going to see here with regard to Mary and Martha, that's where we're headed here, to the Lord raising Lazarus again from the dead. But, oh, the struggles of the heart, especially in the face of a situation that seems hopeless. We get upset over the littlest things that occur. Doesn't even have to be a death. Some little change of what we planned for our life and for our direction, and then all of a sudden, you know, we're acting just like unbelievers. Well, we're going to learn here how it is the Lord comes to His own, and it's the Lord that draws again His loved ones to Himself. And oh, I'm thankful for that. But let's read this, John 11, 17 to 27. Remember, the Lord had delayed. He'd heard that Lazarus was sick, and then He heard that he had died. They weren't really informing our Lord of anything. He was the one directing it all anyway. But here in verse 17, it says, "Then when Jesus came, He found that He had lain in the grave 4 days already." Well, He purposed that. "Now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs." That would be about 2 miles. So it wasn't that it was a great distance that the Lord had to travel. It wouldn't take Him 4 days, but He purposed that it be 4 days. "And many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met Him. But Mary sat still in the house." She had visitors. There were people that had come to console her and Martha. But just as we saw previously, Mary's the one typically that was sitting and waiting, and Martha was the one, the doer, the up and busy, active. But just remember how this chapter began. The Lord loved them all. He didn't change His love for them. "Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord," see, this is the unbelief right here, "Lord, if Thou hadst been here, my brother had not died." Now, before we get too tough on Martha here, think about how many times we've had situations of woulda, coulda, shoulda, that we've sat down and thought, well, if I had just done this, or if only the Lord had done that. You know what that's called? It's called unbelief. It's vacillating. That's why I'm thankful that our salvation is not based on our believing. If that were the case, we'd most certainly be cast off. No, it's on the faithfulness of Christ through our unbelief. And He's going to use even our unbelief to His honor and glory. And that's really the theme all the way through this portion of Scripture that I'm reading here. What it is to believe and rest in Christ. I thought about this in preparing this. A lot of times you think, well, if I'm really believing Christ, that means I'm never going to doubt. No, we believe on Him through the doubts. It's not that I've got this perfect graph that's constantly looking toward Christ. If we were to graph the state of our heart and mind, not just what we say, the state of, it would look more like going down into the depths. And yet the Lord always keeps His own. But this was her thought. And then she says, "But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it to thee." Who's the one that turned her thought that way? That's Christ Himself, by His Spirit. She was not able to dwell long on the what if. But now, knowing this one that stood before her, she said, "I know that even now," notice, "whatsoever thou wilt ask of God." Not what I ask, but what this mediator will ask of God. God will give it thee. And that's true. Everything that Christ asks of his Father, he gets. He's always received of the Father what he has asked. Why? Because he's never asked anything but what the Father has willed it. That's contrary to us. You know, I know we say, if thy will be done, and then we say, please make it thy will. That's how we're thinking. But God won't be changed. He's going to bring us to bow to his will and accomplish it even through our unbelief. And Jesus said unto her, thy brother shall rise again. And Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. So even though she had said, I believe that whatever you ask of God, God will give it you. And she says, I believe that he will rise again in the last day. She wasn't even thinking about the here and now. And that's why the Lord said unto her, verse 25, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, the one who believes in me, and that's in the present tense. Yes, our believing is not constant, but when the Lord is pleased to cause us to be cast again on him and his will and what he is accomplishing, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. And then he answered that question, believest thou this? See, that's why the title of this message, are you believing this? The Lord's going to put us in a situation where simple platitudes are not going to suffice. It's not just sufficiency. I believe. That's easy to say when everything's going well. But when nothing seems hopeful, believest thou me? And she saith unto him, yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. Where have we heard that before? This is a testimony and evidence that even with our own frailties and fallings and failings and waverings, yet we know he is who he is. We doubt ourselves. We don't doubt him. I believe that thou art the Christ. That means the one anointed one of the Old Testament that was announced that should come. The Son of God. He didn't become the Son of God. He is the Son of God. He came in the flesh as the Son of God. And it says there, which should come into the world. We're going to stop there for this message and then pick up next time. But what is it to believe and rest in Christ? Verses 17 to 22, we already see how Martha ran to greet our Lord as he came into Bethany. He'd already been in the tomb 4 days, Lazarus. And as I said, Jesus specifically waited 4 days. As I've said before, I believe because of that Jewish superstition that the soul hovered above the grave or hovered above the body for 3 days. And had Christ come on that third day and raised him, they would have said, ah, see, the soul was there all the while. Man's always going to try to give glory to man. So he waited the fourth day when all of their hopes and aspirations would have passed and no hope of resuscitation. And it says there that many of the Jews had joined the women around Mary and Martha. So this was a large crowd. Still present 4 days after Lazarus was buried. Some of these burials can go on for weeks. Some of these funerals. And this was considered to be part of the society that they would stay in comfort. So there, you can imagine here a procession of relatives, of friends. And in some of these, even hired mourners. They hired mourners to beat their breasts and to cry out, throw dust in the air. All the while they accompanied the body to the grave. And many times that would last for several days. But here's Mary sitting in the house. Likely she had the same concerns and distresses as Martha did, but She didn't necessarily express them the same way. That's the difference. You can be a one family and have two different personalities. Martha, the more vocal, but here was Mary souring more in silence, but also even wanting to be there because of all the guests that were in the house. And yet Martha, likely expressing what she did and her distress and grief, was probably saying what Mary was feeling, but just not openly. Different ways that some of us mourn, some quietly. Just because you see a person sitting there quiet doesn't mean that they're not troubled or distressed. We all in these bodies have distress and trouble. Others are more vocal, as Martha was. And so she confronts our Lord Jesus. Some would find fault with her for that, but she's at least stating honestly what her thoughts were in her heart. Out of the heart, the mouth speaks. That's better than hypocrisy. She didn't go up to him and say, "Well, I know you're sovereign, Lord, and I know that all these things are from your hand, and everything's exactly the way it should be," which would have been the truth, but what she expresses to him is her own distress. She does say that she believed that whatever the Father, he asked of the Father, that the Father would hear him. But in her mind, she couldn't think that far. First, she was thinking, had he been there, certainly he would have been able to heal her brother. That's the first thing. Well, yeah, he could have healed him, but that wasn't his purpose. And then now that he was dead, she was thinking that should he ask of the Father? And we can see even in this, she doesn't even tell him to ask the Father. She's addressing him in his authority and confidence that should it please him to ask of the Father to raise her brother, that she believed he could do that. But she wasn't insisting. That's where there was a certain fear of just going beyond and demanding here, because she knew that this matter was better in the Lord's hands than in hers, for sure. And so this is what, and I'm thankful that we have these situations here in the scripture, because we can identify, first of all, ourselves, knowing that we've been in that situation many times, questioning, wondering. And yet, if we're the Lord's, he never abandons us. In fact, he speaks peace to us. And that's what we see here in verses 23 to 27, when the Lord said, "I am the resurrection and the life." Just stop and think about that a minute. He tells her, your brother will rise again. And automatically, Martha's mind went to the last day of the resurrection. And it's as if to say to the Lord, "Okay, I understand that. But what we're doing is dealing with the here and now." You know, it's like you comfort. And you can't comfort everybody this way, but if they are the Lord's, that you can say to them that your hope is that you will see them again. Although I believe in the resurrection, our eyes are going to be only on the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not going to be as we were in this life, married to one another, given in marriage. You know, everything about that future resurrection is going to be all about the Lord Jesus Christ. People talk about getting to heaven and seeing their loved ones and partying and getting back to get, that's not what heaven is. Heaven is the presence of Christ. And I know in this flesh, it's difficult for us to even imagine spending eternity with one focus without any thought of this flesh, total and uninhibited worship of the Lord Jesus Christ. I sure would love to be in that state. And certainly that is my hope. But she was thinking in terms of the last day here. And that's why she says there, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection of the last day. Now, there were the Sadducees that didn't believe in a resurrection. The Pharisees did. The Sadducees didn't. That's how they differed. And as we're going to see later on, when the Lord did raise up Lazarus, the first thing they wanted to do was kill him because it went against their belief system. No, this can't be happening. And so even there, the Lord proved himself to be who he was when he stated there, I am the resurrection and the life. Notice the way it's put. He didn't claim to have resurrection and life or understand the secrets surrounding the resurrection and life, but he said, I am the resurrection and the life. To know Christ, to have him revealed in us, is to know him as the resurrection and life. Stop and think about it, even how a dead sinner can be brought to know Christ. There must be a spiritual resurrection. We're brought to life by the Spirit of Christ in this otherwise dead heart. Well, how can that be except for he is the resurrection and the life? And he brings to life, it's spiritually, everyone that the Father has given him. And that's our hope of future resurrection and life. Just like spiritually we're brought to life in Christ, so physically we hope that in the fact that there will be that raising of this body from the dead. In this one statement here, I am the resurrection and the life. You say, well, isn't that simultaneous? Well, it takes life to resurrect, and then it takes life to continue to keep in that life. So both are important, but I believe this is the heart of the gospel right here. In this one statement, I am the resurrection and the life. We can call this story the resurrection of Lazarus, but I believe to do that, we will have missed the most important revelation, and that is this one right here, that the Lord Jesus himself is the resurrection and life. Any hope for Lazarus would only be in that Christ would grant him life and cause him to come forth from that grave. Earlier, John had written about this in John chapter 5. If you look back there in verse 25, he says, verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. When he says, the hour is coming, and now is, that the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. He's talking about spiritual resurrection right there. Because now is. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. See, that's all of that is what it means for Christ to be the resurrection and the life. Such is the authority and power that he has in himself, it says, even as the Father in himself. What's Christ declaring then? He's God. That's his declaration. You believe in me, you believe in God. You believe in God, you believe in me. There's no coming to God or knowing God apart from the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. All this talk today about everybody coming to God but by me, but by my authority, and but by me giving them life, and such would be our case. We wouldn't know Christ today had he not given us life to know him. And then it says in verse 28, life that are spoken of there in John 5, 25 has to do with the spiritual. All that are in the grave shall hear. He didn't Jesus John 5 or 6:35, I am the bread of life. When he said in John 9 and verse 5, I am the light of the world. Those are all depictions of who he is as God. And now this statement that he is, not shall be, but is the resurrection and life. This is the high point, I believe, of these I am statements. that name for God, Jehovah, that the Lord revealed to Moses there at the burning bush in Exodus 3:14. Here is this I am in the flesh. As much as Moses stood before that burning bush and heard the voice of God, now Martha stands before this one and is hearing the very voice of God. And that's why the Lord says, he who believes in me, when it says, though he may die, or though he may be dead, yet he shall live. Here our Lord is again addressing Martha's unbelief, that to trust in him, to trust in him is to trust him, that he is the source of eternal life, spiritual and eternal. And so he's presenting him, but to draw her attention to him who is the object of faith. Do you believe this means, do you believe him? Do we? We say we do. But do we? It's easy to say amen here as we sit here, but as soon as we go through out that door, guess what? Life is awaiting us. But even in everything that takes place, it's the Lord who's directing. He didn't even ask her, do you understand this? See, a lot of people like to qualify, well, I understand it. Not what he asked. Do you believe this? Paul said, I know whom, not what. You can write a lot of facts about resurrection life, but I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. And that's where, in all humbleness, she replied, yes, Lord. And she didn't just say, I believe. Now let's get on. No, she said, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, who has come into the world. He's indeed the Messiah, the Christ, the anointed one. That's why when we go back to the Old Testament scriptures, we look for him. He's the one that the scripture said should come. And now we read that he has come. And he is the Son of God in the flesh. That's why he took on flesh. Because God can't die. But he came to lay down his life, that all those for whom he paid the debt should have that life. We know that the Father grants him all that he asks. So these people that say, well, he died for everybody. Well, if he was asking the Father for everybody, everybody would be delivered. But he doesn't ask for every. He himself said in John 17, I pray not for the world, but for those that thou hast given me. And so the I believe here on Martha's part is just as emphatic, if you will, as the I am the resurrection and the life. How was it that she could find rest in that? Well, that's faith's foothold right there. It's not me holding Christ, it's him holding me. And so when the Lord asked Martha if she, when the question is put in the present tense, do you believe? Believest thou? That's in the present tense. Did you believe? A lot of people like to talk about that. Well, when I was younger, faith continues to look to Christ. And it's the Lord that continues to sustain it. He gives it and he sustains it. But that threefold statement of faith, I believe, is a testimony of every true child of God. He's the Messiah, he's the Son of God, and he's the one who has come into this world for one purpose, to redeem and justify those that the Father had given him. So what a hopeful passage. Believest thou this? Do you believe? Oh, the comfort of believing and resting in Christ.